Turning from the Old Testament commandment, we come to the teachings of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5, where he is supremely the one who expounds the heart of the law. Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 17 through 26, and then 38 through 48. Matthew 5, beginning to read at verse 17, these are the words of the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, our Lord. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, we might say one dot or comma, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, that would almost be comparable to saying if you're about to go to the Lord's Supper or you're about to go to church, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. And over to verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Which is a quotation of the Old Testament judicial law. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you to persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Thus far, the reading of the word of the Lord. We also turn to the Heidelberg Catechism to read the lesson based on Scripture that comes to us from Lord's Day 40. Lord's Day 40, you can read along on page 76 at the back of the Psalter. What does God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts nor words nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger, wherefore also the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in any manner mentioned above? No, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Thus far. As we join together in prayer as a congregation, we want to commit to the Lord's care those who are traveling. And in particular, we remember John Niebuhr, who's going to the Netherlands. Also, we have been maybe aware of the fact that Brother Ray Halma of the St. George congregation, Jonathan Halma's father, has experienced a very serious physical setback and has gone into a coma. And it's marvelous how he has actually come out of that to some degree and is still in critical condition in the hospital. But we want to remember that. We'll also remember Brother Hohadam, who has been diagnosed with pneumonia on top of his other difficulties. Let's remember these needs together with others as we pray together. Almighty and glorious God in heaven, we come before thy presence in the morning of this new day, and we thank thee for health and strength and for the opportunity not only, but that we have also been so inclined to answer the call to worship. And as we come together, O Lord, as congregation, we pray, in accordance with thy own assurance to us, wilt thou grant that thy presence may be manifest among us, that we may experience the power of thy truth as the holy word of God, and that we may have it so applied that it becomes a dynamic energy within us, graciously leading us, not only in fellowship with Jesus Christ in the way of repentance and faith, but in communion with him to live out his life in righteousness and justice. O Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon each of us. And as we come together, O Lord, we must remind ourselves that our worship is not primarily so that we may benefit, but that our worship is so that we may come to that ultimate goal for which we have been made, and that is to glorify God and to live in joy and in fellowship with him for all eternity, that he may receive eternal praises. The Lord, therefore, we have gathered together. And may our hearts be so lifted up. O Lord, may thy grace be with us so that the thoughts of our mind and the meditations of our heart, the words of our mouth may be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And we come before thee, O Lord, that we may be able to set aside the busyness of the week, the many thoughts that keep storming our mind and asking for attention to distract us from focus upon Thee, and that we may rest in Thy holy word. For Thy word is good and pure, converting the soul. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt be with those members of the congregation who could not be with us here in this assembly. Bless them as they strive to make use of the means of grace that are available to them, that they may understand Thy word, that it may come to them, that they may even be in fellowship with us through those means. We commend them to Thy care and keeping. The residents of the Shalom Manor, Lord, Thou be with them and strengthen them. Those aged members of the congregation who are limited to their home, we think in particular also of Brother Peter Hovenham and his wife. Lord, will Thou be with them, and will Thou be with our brother as he struggles with additional physical difficulties. Will Thou grant him recovery and strength, that together they may come to Thy house again in due time. We pray for Thy blessing, O Lord, that Thy mercy may rest upon Ray Hama and his family as he is gradually recovering from a very serious setback. And Lord, we pray, as he is still in critical condition, that Thou surround him with a sense of Thy presence, with Thy mercy. O Lord, that if it be Thy will, that he would recover fully and be able to return to his home. That, Lord, if Thy way would be otherwise, that he may truly know and be fully assured and be able to leave that testimony that his heart is right with God, and that he may look forward to rejoice and to praise his Redeemer in perfection. We ask for Thy blessing, O Lord, upon all those who are affected by this critical condition of our dear brother. And Lord, will Thou be with him. We ask for Thy care and mercy, O Lord, upon those who are traveling, and Thou knowest each one of them who may already be absent from their homes and the fellowship of the congregation. We think of Mrs. Toonstra also. Lord, will Thou be with her and with others. And Lord, will Thou watch over them and guide them. And be with Brother John Nebor, who will be traveling to the Netherlands. And Lord, will Thou guide him and protect him. And will Thou remember, O Lord, all those who will be traveling for business purposes in this coming week. And be with them, O Lord, and bless the children who are driving, being driven back and forth to school. And Lord, will Thou supply for them safety and guidance. Bless the teachers as well. And grant that wherever the children are taught, at school or at home, that, Lord, Thy mercy may be with them, and that they may grow up in the knowledge of the truth, and that they may grow to be spiritually strong soldiers of the cross, and that they may dare, and that they may delight in speaking the truth in love to all around them. O Lord, help us not to be ashamed in this time when there is such a desperate need for truth, not to be ashamed to stand up for righteousness and truth and for the glory of God and the sanctity of life. Lord, we pray for Thy blessing upon the Sunday school children as they will be going back into the regular routine of their classes. Lord, we pray that Thou will plant those seeds of Thy word in their heart and minds, and cause them to be watered by Thy Spirit, that they may bring forth fruits of repentance and faith and a delight in holiness in their hearts and in their lives. And Lord, we pray, bless us as we worship, that we may be edified, and that all things that take place in the fellowship of the church may tend to edification, and that they may build us up, that we may be equipped for Thy service in the culture and in our work in various ways. Grant, O Lord, thy blessing upon those who are yet in darkness. And it may be, and it very likely is, that there are those in the fellowship of the congregation who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and who do not delight in living for him and serving him, who would rather be in the world, even today, even now in this hour, who would rather be entertained by the media or in the fellowship of those who get drunk, or in the fellowship of those who are mocking, in the fellowship of those who are showing hatred against Christ. O Lord, we pray, if there are some who would feel much more at home in that context among us, O Lord, turn them, that they might know it is good to praise the Lord, that they may know how good it is to seek fellowship with Jesus Christ, how good it is to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. O Lord, draw them into that blessed union so that we all may be in sweet communion with thee in one place, knowing the Lord is in our midst. Bless the offerings and gifts that are devoted to thy care, and may they be expressions of our love and of our devotion to thy service, from whom all blessings flow. In Jesus' name, amen. The congregation, as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, especially those sections where the Lord Jesus expounds the Ten Commandments, isn't it true that Jesus always seems to go for the heart? It seems to be the bullseye of all of his words, aiming to have us convicted right in our heart, first of all. And the reason for that is that sin has gone to the heart. Sin is not just some stain that has affected our muscles or our nerve system. Sin has affected the very center of every thought and desire and emotion and affection, our heart. The effect of sin on the heart was felt by Adam and Eve that day that they went out in the field looking for Abel. He was missing. He didn't come home. And they found his body dead. Someone murdered Abel. Children, do you know who murdered Abel? Adam and Eve's dear son was dead. It was his own brother. His own brother killed him. And the effect of sin upon their household pierced Adam and Eve right to their heart. And they realized that their children's hearts needed to be saved, needed to be changed. Because where did that murder come from? It came from Cain's heart. And that's why Jesus speaks to our heart. After all, you have to apply the medicine where it hurts. And grace needs to go to the heart to do any good for eternity. And as the first victim of murder, Abel's blood, God says, cries out from the ground. Abel's blood spilled into the ground. But the blood of a human being can never be spilled but that it cries. It calls. It calls to where? It calls to heaven. It calls to God. Someone has to pay. for this sin. And what a blessing as we think of all the murders that have taken place, or maybe even the murder that we have committed. We? You'll hear more about that. We. There is in a chapter in Hebrews a text that says someone's blood who's gone into the ground cries out to heaven as well. And do you know what this one's blood cries out? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. The wages of sin is death indeed, and the gift of God is eternal life. As we look at this commandment, we have a commandment, the sixth commandment, that is God's law about killing. And we find in this treatment of it that we can gather it under these three headings. This commandment defends life. This commandment forbids murder. And this commandment also commands, it compels us to love. The sanctity of life is the fundamental principle of this commandment. And the root of the sanctity of life is in God. It is God who has created. And this commandment therefore connects to the first table of the law, which says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And therefore, we ought to have respect for all that God has made. And He has made us. He has created human beings. It is the Lord who has the power and right to produce life. He has the real right to life. It is the sovereign right of God alone. And He has the right to give life, and He has the right to take it away as well. He has the sovereign right over all of life. There are those who argue about the sanctity of life in such a manner that they begin to wave angry fists at God, as if God Himself has no right to take life. But that is heresy. Job had it right when even his own children were taken away. As hard emotionally and spiritually as that must be to have to say, God has given, God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, then we are called also to give Him honor as the one who has the sole right to take away life. So He has a right to give life, and He has a right to kill. And then He says to you, but you individually have no right to kill. Thou shalt not kill. But you say there are all kinds of arguments, you know, about self-protection and protecting someone else's life. Yes, that may be true. May even be entering some of the gun lobby arguments and the registration of long guns. But the first and fundamental principle we need to have straight is God alone has the right to life. Right over life in the sense that He alone has the right even to delegate to others the right to take someone's life. And so when it comes to judicial killing, first of all, we see that there is a way in which the Lord has given, He has delegated the authority of the sword to the government. And as the Catechism confesses here also, in order to protect life, he has given the magistrate the sword. He has given the government the power to take life in order to protect life. In order to protect the life of the citizens of a country, the soldiers have the power of the sword. The policeman has the gun. The Mountie has a rifle. They have been, you see, delegated authority that has been given to the government, and all powers that be are ordained of God. They have a certain divine right, and they are commissioned to protect the people of the nation, either by policing internally or defense militarily externally. They are commissioned to protect the people. When we read in Exodus 21, having read the sixth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 13, Exodus 21, especially at the heart of chapter 21, which talks about all kinds of forms of murder by men and even by animals, then the heart of it is this commandment in verse 12 of chapter 21. He that smites a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. And that's nothing new to those who gather around Mount Sinai and hear the Ten Commandments, because they know that back in the time of Noah, after so many people and animals have been executed by God himself, and might convey the idea to the future population that life is cheap. No, God has the right. He has the right to exterminate half of the human race. We are all under sin. We're all under the wrath of God. But God protects life from the hand of man. In Genesis 9, verse 6, when he says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Yes, capital punishment is a biblical ordinance, not simply limited to the judicial law of the Jews. In the Old Testament, theocratic kingdom. Yes, there are other aspects where there is a capital punishment for adultery, a capital punishment for blasphemy, and things of which Jesus declared a new dispensation when he said, "Whoever is without sin, cast the first stone." But there is a creation ordinance of the sanctity of life. And there is a defense of human life by capital punishment that is a principle in all cultures in Genesis 9, verse 6. Why? And the reason is even given: for in the image of God made he man. If you love God, and all human beings are under that commandment to love God, then for the sake of the image of God in every human being, whatever race, color, language, every human being. For God has made of all the nations of the world of one blood, according to Acts 17. So, capital punishment is certainly biblical. But no individual has the right solely to execute another. It's the corporate work of the government given the right of sword power by God himself. Romans 13, Revelation 13, verse 10. He that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword. For the government does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God and a revenger to execute wrath upon those who do evil. Romans 13, verse 4. Just war is also justified in connection with this, but we must go on. This commandment forbids murder, and it speaks to us then of the soul act of hatred by which we take another human life. The Catechism says we may not dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor. Am I a murderer? Sometimes we justify ourselves. We think we're pretty righteous, you know, because at least I haven't murdered anyone. Let that self-righteous profession of apparent innocence echo in your mind as you listen. I've never murdered my neighbor. Well, the Lord speaks to us in this commandment, thou shalt not murder, and he does indeed remind us that everything that might lead up to murder is contained in and implied in this commandment. Children, have you ever had a brother who is really irritating? You ever had someone who's always teasing you, always bothering you, and sometimes they just get under your skin and you get to the point, you say, I'm going to teach that little brother of mine or that bigger brother of mine a lesson, and you begin, you know, giving it to them. And when you feel that warmth and that anger and that hatred coming up in your heart. That hatred is the potential for murder. Who knows how it happened that Cain killed Abel? Might have been jealousy. Very likely, it was because he knew that Abel loved God and Cain did not. He did not love God, and therefore he hated his brother. I may not dishonor, hate, wound, kill my neighbor. There's more involved here. Why is it that we might, on the one hand, profess to be so righteous that we've never murdered anyone? But the most entertaining thing that we turn to is when someone is killing other people. You find it entertaining when you see killing acted out? Or when you are role-playing yourself in a game in which you have the guns in your virtual hands and you're shooting at someone and bringing someone's life to an end, at least. It's only a game. But what is it doing to your heart and to your potential for expressing your hatred in reality? Is it not only giving vent to the frustrations of your own anger, but also preparing you with techniques for that moment when you could murder someone? What is forbidden by this commandment? Any hateful words or gestures? We insult someone and we say words similar to the words that are mentioned by Jesus, Raca. We have our own words, don't we? Words that are just dripping with vengeance. Words that are on fire with hatred. We are in danger of the judgment and of hellfire. How hateful we can sometimes be. We may not hurt ourselves on our own, individually, Or we may not hurt by proxy, as David sent his captain out to murder Uriah. We may not murder the innocent, in quotation marks, baby, unborn. Abortion is killing a real human child. And whether we do so by the prescription of an RU486 pill or some other contraceptive device, it is murder. And Psalm 139 speaks of the eyes of the Lord being upon the unformed child in the mother's womb. God looks upon all life, and His Spirit is grieved when life is snuffed out. Suicide is murdering ourselves. Euthanasia is murdering someone else in the name of mercy. But it is no mercy when you shorten the time for mercy of someone who may not be ready for eternity. God gives life, and at His timing, God will take it away. Any desire for revenge? Yes, maybe a loved one has been murdered, but we need to fight the desire to take this justice in our own hands. It has been delegated to the government and the courts. Let us deal with our own reactions in the light of Jesus' own statements. As He teaches us, resist not evil, but whoever smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Love your neighbor. That's not enough. Surely not if you define neighbor as the people that I get along with. The people that really are close to me, the people that I love to identify with. Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies. Oh, but those people in those extreme Muslim groups in Pakistan who sent their terrorists to North America and actually slaughtered so many people, those people surely are our enemies. You think we're going to send relief dollars to Pakistan, to those types of people? What is that kind of comment? Is it love or is it hatred? Thou shalt love thy neighbor. It is forbidden to hate. And what is the duty commanded here? It is love. It's a positive duty which summarizes the whole of the law. And if we fail in love, we break the whole law. We are rather, most specifically stated here in the Catechism's teachings, to so love our neighbor as ourself that we show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, all kindness to him, and prevent our neighbor's hurt as much as in us lies, and that we could do good even to our enemies. For some time I had an uneasy feeling about these swords that the Sikhs carry. I'm glad that I got some clarity on that misimpression from Pastor Gengar in his speech yesterday, because he assures me that the only legitimate uses for those swords that people carry, and it might be similar to those who justify carrying a private firearm, is in self-defense and to protect some other innocent victim whose life is being threatened. I feel a little safer now. At least if they all act according to conscience. At least if there isn't any unjust hatred stirring up in their hearts. I would like to have everyone have the right to pack a private firearm. We would all feel much safer. At least if there would never be a possibility for someone to use it selfishly and without love. If everyone were perfect, I guess then we wouldn't even need it. It's still a problem, not easy to solve. But the kingdom of God has the solution. Jesus has the solution. As he calls us to repent of those sins that are in our heart. Love. Where do we get love? We read some of these expositions of love in the words of Jesus and we say, who's going to do that? Turn the other cheek. You steal my jacket. Oh, I've got an overcoat here. Why don't you take that too? You must be cold. You're an enemy. I'll walk with you 1 mile. Carry your pack. Oh, let me walk the second mile with you. You're an enemy. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Here you are beaten by the roadside. Some of my people would actually have a party because a Jew has been killed. I'll put you in my Jeep. And take you to the nearest hospital. I'll pay for your care for the future. Some people would hear those stories, especially if they were translated into our terms, and they would be blown away. A Christian helping a murderous Muslim? Oh, Jesus wouldn't tell the story that way. He would say, you were on the way, you got beaten, you got robbed, you were on the roadside and all the cars were zipping by because no one wants to get involved. And they seek, you know, one of those people with a turban. They come and they take you to the hospital and they show love towards you, their neighbor. That's how Jesus would tell it today. And it exposes some of our prejudice, exposes some of our attitude. Jesus says, marvel not, brethren, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised about that. But deal with your own hatred, Jesus says. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know no murderer has eternal life in him. How do you have the assurance that you're in Christ if you want to murder someone? But what did Jesus do? He came and he allowed himself to be murdered by the church in Jerusalem. How could that solve anything? He came and he was meek. In the face of persecution, he didn't only preach, pray for those who persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, but for his Father's sake, he suffered. And for the sinner's sake, he suffered himself to be murdered. And the murderer on the cross said to his fellow murderer on the other cross, he has done nothing amiss. But we are suffering capital punishment indeed, justly. And he did the right thing. He turned for mercy. Because while the wages of this sin surely is death, the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. And his blood was dripping to the ground at the time. And this Jew who was a murderer was looking at that and must have been thinking, could he have been reminded of the blood of Abel? But he didn't hear vengeance from the mouth of Jesus, Only, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wisdom says in Proverbs 8, whoso sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all those that hate me love death. Judas, you have sold the Son of God. Judas, you have murdered. You have participated in. You have loved money more than life. You have hated wisdom. Do you love death? Judas. Jesus takes the symbol of the bitter consequence of sin that he himself will consume, to remind Judas of the bitter consequence of one who is a murderer. And the cup he himself indeed will drink from his Father's hand in order that he might be the source of life to others. But he offered it as he said to Judas, whatever you do, do quickly. Judas, do you hate the prophet of wisdom come from God? Do you hate the Son of God? And do you love death? Or will you repent? Do you know when Judas murdered his own soul? It was actually when he turned away from Jesus that night. And he went out, and the Bible says it was night. Yes, it was night for the soul of Judas. But Jesus comes, and even as he convicts our soul of his love and of his glory and of our sin, as we look upon him whom we have pierced by our sinful hatred and murderous words and actions, we look upon him and we weep as one mourns for his only son. He says to us, come unto me, and I will give you rest, forgiveness, even of that sin. As we look to him, as we trust in him, as we pray, Lord, remember me, he assures us that the day we die, we will be with him in paradise, forever to live, and be perfect, even as he is perfect. Amen.